Well, good morning and welcome, church. If you're visiting, you're an honored guest. I want you to know that. Our attempt always is just to be the church that we read about in the New Testament. It's rather simple. We are rather simple people in that way. I want nothing but to please our Lord. Amen. There was a part of me, Michael, when you were talking this morning that just kind of wish that you would keep going about another half an hour. And we would have the Lord's Supper and say amen. Thank you. The lesson this morning is titled, Our Selling Problem. I want to tell you, I had to take this lesson pretty personally. It came from last week's lesson and a verse that's there. Let me get that in front of us. Luke chapter 12, I'm in 30 through 34. Jesus is talking. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. America today, right? But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. And then He says, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts that don't wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Four simple verses. Coming from Jesus, they are so, so powerful. This is a lesson about denying self. It's a lesson about crucifying self. It's a lesson about dying. It's a lesson about putting God first and ourselves second. It's a lesson about Phil being double-minded, or you. We do have that trouble, don't we? Now, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all and all and all and all. We understand that. But somehow in our lives, as we lay it out there in behavior, I start pulling back these alls for me. And that's a problem. And I said this is kind of personal. I've had to look and examine. At my age, in the 70s, it just seems to me and Kath that we've got too much to take care of. We've got a place that we love. We've lived there 41 years. Got stuff up to yazoo. Some of you guys will laugh at that. You've been in my barn. And all of a sudden, we don't have enough energy to do much of anything but take care of the stuff. You know, the weeds grow and the things fall apart and you need paint, you need this and you need that. And here I sit with not enough energy to do what I need to do, let alone take care of all of that. And so, yes, I am taking this lesson personally. Okay, now, I'm not planning on selling tomorrow, but who knows? And so the stuff issue is our first one there. We do have it, don't we? We do live in America. And by virtue of that fact, everybody seems to clamor for having something. And more and more. Let's read a little bit more. Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 18. Jesus again. In fact, most of these will be Jesus talking. A ruler questioned him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Good question. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? There's no one good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I have done from my youth. Good answer. When Jesus heard this, he said unto him, one of the other accounts said, Jesus loved him or had compassion on him. He something about this young ruler, Jesus looked at and liked. He says, one thing you still lack, and now we're back to the word at the top of the description of the lesson. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. When he heard these things, he became very sad. This is that young ruler. For he was extremely rich. Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. That ought to be a caution flag for a wealthy people. You say, I'm not wealthy. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. We're doing pretty good here in this congregation. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. They who heard it said, then who can be saved? And he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. I'm glad he said that. Amen. Peter said, behold, we've left our own homes and followed you. And he said, truly, this is good. I say unto you, there's no one who's left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life. I think he's saying set priorities, church. Set them right and things will be right. An illustration, soon after Angie and David's 6th anniversary, the couple's home burned to the ground. Angie's first act when they were allowed to go back and hunt was to go through the blackened remains and search for their photo albums. When she went to tell David that the pictures had indeed survived, she found him carefully placing in a box some charred, folded pieces of paper. It was their courtship and love letters. She says, as I watched David kneeling there in the ashes, I was overcome with certainty that we were meant for each other. There, in the face of our greatest tragedy, our first thoughts were not of material things, but the potential loss of the precious parts of our lives together. As I knelt to help him with the letters, I was certain that we hadn't lost a thing that had mattered. I like that. Still in Luke, chapter 12, starting at verse 15. This is a good one. Listen carefully. Then he said to them, beware and be on your guard. Those are two pretty good starts to a sentence, aren't they? What should I beware of? What should I be on my guard for? Against every form of greed. You look that up in the Greek, it literally means just having more, and it expands from there. But the idea that I want more is the problem. He says, Phil, you beware of that. You be on your guard for that mindset. For not even when one has abundance does his life consist of his possessions. He told them a parable saying the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning with himself. We do that, don't we? In fact, let me stop right here and say he's reasoning with himself. One of the best definitions I've ever been given of rationalization came from an old English teacher. And she said that rationalization is trying to prove to yourself that the thing you want to do is the thing you ought to do. We can do that, can't we? So he began reasoning with himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you've got many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, be merry. Rubber meets the road. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. And who will own what you have prepared? Oh, in Proverbs on our Wednesday night class, we run into that, haven't we? And who shall these things be? Fools? Who are you going to give them to, Phil? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He said to his disciples, for this reason, I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor your body as to what you will put on. Folks, we do churn about these things, don't we? For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. We need to get that mindset and keep it. He says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom, no barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory was clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today, tomorrow's thrown in the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. Do I need an attitude adjustment here? A tune-up, so to speak? I think the answer probably is yes. So surely if we're talking about selling stuff, if we're talking about truncating things in our lives, stuff is an idea that we need to consider, isn't it? And maybe not so much just the stuff that we now own, selling it and getting rid of it, but the idea that I have to spend my life to put more in that situation. There's the issue, isn't it? This is past tense and something that I need to deal with. But the issue that I would want to live my life to gain the stuff to put in the barn, that's not smart. And I think that's what we're reading at this point in time. Let's move to another issue. We're trying to comprehensively cover this. The time issue. I need to be careful with time. Redeeming the time is a biblical idea. We spend a lot of time accumulating stuff, and that relates back here, and they all interrelate to one another. Ecclesiastes 3 is that chapter starting. There's an appointed time for everything. There's a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. And I can remember about four or five different songs that were patterned off of this verse area. There's a time for everything and a purpose unto heaven. Ecclesiastes 9:11 says, I saw again under the sun that the race is not to the swift and the battle is not to the warriors or the strong. Neither is bread to the wise nor wealth to the discerning nor favor to men of ability, but time and chance overtake all of us. So that answers, if you've ever known someone from high school that was most unlikely to succeed, and now you understand that he is a millionaire 10 times over, that'll explain all of that. Okay? Time and chance happen to us all. Here's a good illustration. Listen carefully. Parents rate their inability to spend enough time with their children as the greatest threat to the family. In a survey conducted for the Massachusetts Mutual Life Insurance Corporation, 35% pointed to time constraints as the most important reason for the decline in family values. This is a trouble area. Another 22% mentioned a lack of parental discipline, while 63% listed family as their greatest source of pleasure. Only 44% described quality of family life in America as good or even excellent. And only 34% expected it to be good or excellent by 1999. That'll date this illustration. But here's the key. Despite this expressed desire for more family time and their idea that it was indeed important, 2/3 of those surveyed said that they would probably accept a job that required more time away from home if it offered more income or more prestige. Folks, that's an internal hemorrhage. But isn't that our problem? Isn't that really where we are? Can we see the sickness? Can I see it in me? It doesn't do me any good to see it in you. I've got to see it in me. I'm the one that I have to deal with. Amen. This is double-mindedness, folks. Amen. Whether we're talking about stuff or time, the last one, incidentally, is the self, the selfish issue. Whether we're talking about any of those or another one you might think of, the problem is I want it. I want to deal with it for me. I want to hold it in my hand. I want it. And I go back to that passage where Jesus said, you be very aware of anything that has to do with greed. Time is a big issue. Romans 8:18 says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed in us. That sets a pretty important painting on that one, doesn't it? Romans 13:11, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, at the acceptable time I listen to you, and on the day of salvation I help you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Folks, we only own now. You can only make decisions in the present. You can do it based on the past or on the future. But the only time you've got is now, and that's the time we need to redeem. And we redeem it in our minds with a mindset. Ephesians 5:16 says simply that we're to make the most of our time because the days are evil. Colossians 4:5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Scott, in his prayer this morning, mentioned that we are the light of the world. And we are. And the image that we give to the world ought to be the image of Jesus, not some arrogant package or something else of that nature. 1 Peter 1:17 finally says we're to conduct ourselves in fear during the time of our stay here on earth. So the last point is the self issue. From an unknown source, an article titled, How to Be Miserable. You say, I don't need a lesson on that. Most of us don't. Think about yourself. Talk about yourself. Use I as often as possible. Mirror yourself continually in the opinion of others. Listen greedily to what people say about you. Expect to be appreciated. Be suspicious. Be jealous and envious. Be sensitive to slights. Never forgive a criticism. Trust nobody but yourself. Insist on consideration and respect. Demand agreement with your own views on everything, and sulk if people are not grateful to you for your favors. Never forget a service you have rendered. Shirk your duties if you can. Do as little as possible for others. That'll make you miserable, won't it? We're talking about the self. Luke 9:23, he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. There, that's a pretty simple thing. In Galatians 2:20, Paul, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 5:24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the self with its passions and desires. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we've been buried with Him through baptism into death. This is a dying. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we also too might walk in newness of life. Verse 8 says, now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Colossians 3:3, you've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. We could go on and on. Folks, the culture of the self is the American culture. We use words like hedonism, humanism. These are all terms that make man and the self the center of the process of living. It's a dead-end road. British actor Michael Wilding was once asked if actors had any traits which set them apart from other human beings. And he said, without a doubt, you can pick out actors... Are you listening? By the glazed look that comes into their eyes when the conversation wanders away from themselves. Someone said, I gave a little tea party this afternoon at 3. 'Twas very small, 3 guests in all, I, myself, and me. Myself ate all the sandwiches and I drank all the tea. 'Twas also I who ate the pie and pass the cake to me. Don't live that way, folks. Give it up. There's nothing. The basis for love that is the central theme in the New Testament, the basis for love is not self. It's everything but self. It is other-oriented. That's what the Greek word agape is all about. Someone beside me. And so the issue is, what's first? What's our focus? What's my priority? Sometimes I think maybe we apply band-aids where some radical surgery might be necessary. Surely if the thing that makes my life, I'm just going to say mediocre, I'm not going to say bad, but if the thing that makes my life mediocre is because I can't get me out of the picture, then there is a surgery that needs to take place. Isn't that true? If there's anything I think that God is trying to teach us in this eternity and this life that we live on this earth, it's that we need to give up the self-search. We need to give up the self-issue. We need to learn to live for others. And I'm looking into faces that I've known for years and years. And I know that most of you have learned that. I have watched you give your time, your money, your energy to others and come out of there with the biggest smile. It just makes me want to go do it. And it is catching. And it needs to be. Luke 10:27, you know this one. It's been quoted already. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So we've got this package that talks about Phil's heart. All goes back to God. It belongs to Him. And then the result here is that being the case, we put it into practice by loving our neighbors. And of course, Jesus said, who is my neighbor? And He told a whole parable on that one too, didn't He? Anybody. You just love, Phil. Sometimes we acknowledge a lot of things with our heads that we really can't partake of in our lives. And that's a problem. We need to practice what we preach. Have I sold? Am I selling? Think about these things. Church proclaiming, as we conclude, proclaiming is our business. I have been fortunate enough to see the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Son of God. Been fortunate enough to know in my heart of hearts through faith what that means to me and my eternity and how desperately I need to be in Christ Jesus in order to be with God eternally. Jesus is the answer, period. Having seen that, isn't it appropriate that I would preach that? That I would speak about it? That it would become the basis for my purpose in life to let others know what I think is the most important thing in eternity? Surely not with arrogance, but with humility and with love, trying to get one person to see what I have seen. That's our business. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen race." He's talking about his people, the church. "A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's what we're trying to make happen, isn't it? Darkness, light, eternity, Jesus, God. Fill where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What do I treasure? I hope with all of my heart I treasure God. And if that's true, then every ounce of my being and every part of my soul ought to be in that direction and away from self. I happen to be convinced that to the extent that I can put that package together, I will be one of the happiest, most fulfilled human beings on the face of the earth. Amen. I believe that. Do you? Have you accepted Christ Jesus? If not, would you do that this morning? You need to believe that He came to this earth and died, was resurrected. That in that death, and as we remembered it right here, in his body and in his blood, is the God's answer to our salvation problem. Believing that, confess his name before men. There's a repentance issue here. That's a change. You may be the best person in the world, but the change is in the direction of God. Romans chapter 6, the first 11 verses or so, talks about our being planted together in the likeness of his death, that you may also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We believe that you need to be baptized, planted in the water, and that's what that chapter area is talking about. You rise then from this picture of his death, burial, and resurrection. Yours is reenacted in baptism. Would you do that this morning? You might be here and have needs of the prayers of this congregation. We will pray with you and for you. We love you. Come as together we stand and sing.
There's a fountain free just for you and me. Let us haste, oh, haste to his praise. It's a fountain of love from the soul.